Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Pastor Malupa, good afternoon to you.
Good afternoon, my elder. How are you doing?
Very well, thank you, my pastor. Are you well?
Amen. All is well. The Lord is good. It's raining here in the south.
Oh, wow. Okay. Interesting. Showers of blessings.
Yes, sir.
Yes. Well, Pastor, we're continuing on our topic of grace, the one that we spoke about yesterday. And we, you know, did a beautiful intro yesterday. I think you actually outlined all of these beautifully for us. By the way, are you in a position to address us, Mfundisi? It looks like you are, you know, in transit.
I am in transit, but we can be definitely able to talk.
Oh, fantastic. Now, Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast. For we are as workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so today we're going to be talking about the intersection between grace and works, and the confusion on their mutual significance. And so what is the relationship, Mfundisi, between grace and works? If we're saved by grace, does that mean that works should not matter anymore?
Wow, that's a beautiful question. Let's pause for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to talk to you. So we pray to us. Decrease while you increase. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
The relationship between grace and works, that's the question.
Yes.
Let me take a longish route towards answering this this question. Mm-hmm. Start in Eden. You may know that the definition of the word Eden is is a gateway of faith to God. So when the Bible says the Garden of Eden, it doesn't say the garden named Eden. It says the Garden of Eden. It is pointing us to the owner of the garden, because the garden is actually a gateway towards God. Now, when you're looking at that in particular, mm-hmm. you begin to realize that when Adam was created in the garden, he was put in the gateway, so that, because he's the landlord of earth, mm-hmm. when he's created as the landlord of earth,
mm-hmm.
so he's put in Eden so that he can take care of the gateway and take care, particularly because that is the place where he's going to be given the rights or the full landlordship to earth once they pass the test that has been put in place in front of them. But of course we know that they don't pass, and it is the action that they take that leads them to the following.
Right.
Yesterday we spoke about a guy called Spinoza,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
a guy who was saying God's perfection consumes sin.
Yeah.
And I argued that Spinoza's definition is incomplete. And today, I'm going to unfortunately argue that Spinoza's definition in its incompleteness has some elements of correctness. Because Spinoza argues that God's perfection is consumed. And that is exactly what happened to the Garden of Eden. Adam is born with the Shekinah glory. And as soon as he messes up, that Shekinah glory is removed from him.
Mm.
Because if the Shekinah glory is not removed from him, it will consume him. So God performs an act of mercy to remove the Shekinah glory.
Okay.
But that is actually to perform an act of grace so that he can clothe him with skin that comes from the lamb that has spilled the blood. Now, when you look at that situation, Adam tries to resolve the problem himself, and a vegan Adam at that. I know I'm just being extra.
Mm.
But a vegan Adam looks for some leaves to cover himself, and God comes and looks at the situation and says, these leaves are not going to save the problem that you are in. You actually need blood to be spilled. You need proper leather to cover you. You see, the situation that you have gone into has completely removed you from the protection, from the covering, from the anointing, it has removed you from my presence completely.
Mm.
And so God then has a process that brings Adam and his wife back to God. And that process is the process of grace, where God turns around and he says, I'm not going to allow you to be consumed by my presence, but I will cover you because of my presence.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, I will cover you because of my presence. Wow. Now,
yes, now,
what does it mean really to be under grace and not under the law? Because grace seems such a big theme. Grace seems to be such an important thing. And so we are then under grace, which is quite important.
Yeah.
But then in the same breath, it says, and not under the law, as though to undermine the law. Please unpack this for us.
Man, you know, you are rightfully saying, as though to undermine the law. And I like the language that you are using, because the language doesn't necessarily undermine the law. It points out that it is as though if it is undermining the law.
Mm.
The reality of the matter is that grace does not undermine the law.
Right.
Grace is put in place for the person who is struggling with the law, so that the person is not consumed, but the person is covered. The person is restored.
Mm.
Because what transgression of the law does is, as I've explained, it removes you from the presence of God.
Okay.
Grace then becomes a restoration process towards God, so that the law does not necessarily block the process of going to God, but there is a bridge called grace that restores towards God. Now, the abuse of that process will create problems for a person who doesn't understand that they need to be line with the law, so that the law does not create another issue altogether, which is the issue of what's the word I'm looking for? The issue of sorry, I'm concerned about the hail that's taking place now.
Oh, okay. Oh man, I pray that you are safe wherever you are, Mfundisi.
Yeah, I actually just need to move from where I am. But okay, I see we have 5 minutes left. So the issue is this, that the law when it demands justice to take place, grace then comes in place and disturbs the whole situation, whereby one would die because of that. So it then creates a new avenue or a bridge towards God.
Yeah. Are you still there, Fundis?
Hello, yes, I'm still here.
Ah, fantastic. I thought we had lost you there. There's a question that is coming on the line, Mfundis. There's a question that is coming on the line. I'll come to this one as we wrap up. It's a question that came yesterday as we were doing the intro. Unfortunately, we're already done with the conversation. It says, as regards to the abundance of grace that we're dealing with, why is the unforgivable sin an exception? Can the pastor please help me with this? This is coming from Brother Emmanuel, all the way listening in Uganda.
The unpardonable sin, why is it an exception?
Yeah, why is there no grace if grace is in such abundance? I mean, it's so much abundant is grace that we don't even know what to do with it, and yet it does not spill over to the unforgivable sin. And so Brother Emmanuel wants to know, why is that?
I like the way Brother Emmanuel thinks. It's just that the challenge is that the assumption is that grace is never ending. The text doesn't say grace is never ending. It says grace is in abundance. And which means that there is a point where the grace will end, even though it is in abundance. But it comes to an end at some point, like everything else, you know, it comes to an end at some point. So the reality of the matter becomes,
you're suggesting that grace comes to an end?
Yes, yes, yes. That's exactly what I'm saying. That grace comes to an end at the point of the unpardonable sin, where you grieve the Holy Spirit. Because grace has been given repeatedly and without favor or fear, repeatedly being given in its abundance. And so by the time the Holy Spirit then decides that he is no longer going to be part of this process, that is where now the issue becomes completely unredeemable, because you will have grieved the Holy Spirit, and that is the agent or the part of God who gives grace in abundance. So when he's grieved, who else going to give grace in abundance?
So in a nutshell, I don't know if I'm understanding you well. You're saying, yes, it is given in abundance. And you're saying, much as it is given in abundance, it is not endless. It's not endless.
Yes. It is not infinite.
It is not infinite. That's what you're saying, one.
Yes, sir.
Number two, the one who is grieved is the one who actually gives grace. And so if you then commit an unpardonable sin, the one who is giving this grace is the one who is grieved. And so it will then not apply because he's grieved at that moment. Is that what you're saying?
Yes. Remember, the unpardonable sin is the grievance of the Holy Spirit. And so that is that. You see, how the Holy Spirit is grieved is by a repeated refusal to adhere or to listen or even to repent so that the Holy Spirit can be able to work within us. Mm-hmm. So this does not apply to somebody who does not know. So if you don't know, the Holy Spirit can't say this one doesn't know, so they are refusing. No, you're not refusing because you don't know, right? So the one who knows and yet continuously refuses to be brought into line by the Holy Spirit, that is the one whom the Holy Spirit says, no, I cannot work further with this individual because there is a continual refusal. Now, as far as how long that takes, I don't know. Yesterday, we spoke about it taking 4,000 years plus for the devil. And Ellen White says God had been pleading and showing the devil his wicked ways, he actually sat down with him to show him that the path that he is taking is not the right path. Up until he closed grace for the devil at the cross,
yeah,
there had been a chance for the devil to repent.
Mm. Right, let's wrap up our conversation, Mfundisi, and let us understand then, what are some of, some common misconceptions about grace? I think one of them, you've already dealt with it, that it's not endless. But what other misconceptions are there about grace?
You know, some of the misconceptions that are there about grace, I'll start with the one that you started with at the beginning of the conversation, which is to say that when there is grace, there's no need to follow the law. But the problem is that grace is an agent that helps the process of following the law, which is God's character. It is not an agent that demolishes or abolishes the law. And maybe let's become a little bit technical here and talk about the law of God and the law of Moses. Paul is very careful to address the two separate. The law of God remains standing. There's nothing like it was abolished at the cross and all of that. No, the law of God remains standing. That is why God wrote it on stone, because you cannot rub anything that has been written on stone. Yet the law of Moses, which was written on paper, which was written on skin, that law is the one that has been abolished. So, for example, when you look at Leviticus and Deuteronomy and other spaces, other books, you'll find that the law there is very litigious and very descriptive. Pastor Kubeka posted something on his social media today about a law, I think it's in Deuteronomy, a law that says if two men are fighting and the wife of the other one comes to help the husband and grabs, you know, the privates of the one who is attacking the husband, then that wife must be, the wife's hand must be cut off, something like that. Those are the kind of laws that Moses was implementing, you know, in the Old Testament. And those are the things that Paul is saying, listen, you really don't need to follow those things because they've got nothing to do with salvation.
Mm.
The thing that has got to do with salvation is this law of God, the character of God, not the character of Moses, not the character of anybody else, but the character of God. So that is one of the misconceptions, that grace has abolished God's character. Grace cannot abolish God's character. Grace can only uphold God's character and help us to uphold God's character.
Mm. Yeah. Now, I've heard many people say that now that we are no longer under the law, but only under grace, therefore, the law is no longer as important because we are covered now by grace, because, grace is so freely given, and therefore law in this instance becomes a secondary. What's your view on that?
Then
we close.
If grace is the only thing that is important, then we will have a problem, because it means that naturally any kind of repercussion must be done away with.
Mm.
And I'm talking about our punishment of people who break the law and so forth. No, I'm talking about natural laws now. I'm talking about a person who jumps off the building. They mustn't hit the ground because they must be covered by grace. I'm talking about, so there can't be any repercussions if the law is done away with, because the law is the character of God, governs even the natural laws. It governs our lives to the most practical form of our lives.
Mm-hmm.
When it says thou shalt not steal, then when it says thou shalt not lie, when it talks about your relationship between man and man. What it really means is that should there be anything that you do against this law, the repercussions will always apply. You cannot let me speak to my ambassador friend. Mm-hmm. You cannot have sex before marriage and fall pregnant and then think that grace is going to cover you somehow. Mm-hmm. You will walk away scot-free from that whole. No, you won't. Yep. You're going to have a baby. Mm-hmm. That baby is probably going to disturb your future in a very big way. Mm. Because you are having a baby in your teens. Mm. And you don't want that. Because the right time to have your baby is when you are married, probably in your 20s. But because we always think that grace is over the law, we always behave as if grace is over the law. And that actually means we abuse, and which is why the Holy Spirit will always get grieved. Because we actually abuse him. We get into situations with the mentality that, no, I will apply grace. Don't worry. Me, grace covers me. So I'm going to walk off this building and grace is going to cover me. Don't worry about me. I'm not going to die. I'm not going to get hurt because grace covers. And that's what we do. We go and we steal. We go and we lie. We go and we cheat. We go and we do whatever. And then the next thing, we're expecting that grace is going, no. The law still applies.
Yes.
The law is very much in application. And yet, even though grace will cover at the point of repentance, and I must stress this, mm-hmm. at the point of repentance, when somebody repents, they are then covered by grace. At the point of earnest and genuine repentance, earnest and genuine repentance means that when you are faced with that same situation again later on in life, you will remember that I cannot sin, just like Joseph did. I cannot sin against God and against man. Therefore, I must rather run away, leave my jacket if needs be, because if I try to take my jacket, the sin will persist and may catch up with me. Leave whatever necessary. I must run away from this sin so that I preserve my integrity. I preserve my commitment to God. And so that grace has, when I have accepted the salvation work power of grace, I do not undermine its power, but I uphold that I have accepted it and it works.
Beautiful. Well, Mfundis, I must say thank you so much for coming through. We truly, truly have gone way past our time, but I do want to thank you so much, for making time for us. These topics are not as easy as they look, but you make it sound so, so easy. Thank you so much for your time.
Thank you so much, my elder, and God bless. I appreciate the time we have together.
Lovely. We're connecting tomorrow again, same time and same place.
Same time, same place.
Sure.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.